So you've already gotten a number of clues, but I'll be blunt. I am not the pastor here. My name is Jim McCarty, and I'm an elder, and I'm filling the pulpit for 1 week while a pastor celebrates the graduation of his son Nathan in El Paso. Before I begin, would you please join me in a word of prayer? God, it's already been said, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that has prepared every word, every song, every note, dear Father, and in preparation for this day. And as I go through this message, I pray that you would make me invisible so that your word would become our single focus. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word and your truth. Help us, dear God, to be like the Bereans from Acts chapter 17. And even as we're challenged by the message today, help us to continually search the scriptures, not only to know that what was stated is true, but also to expand on that knowledge, to be better equipped for your good work in this world. God, please, dear God, help you above all things to be glorified. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So, as been spoken, several weeks ago, we were evaluating who might fill the pulpit today, and I know Pastor Steve was reaching out to a number of different candidates, and I, silly me, volunteered. And I thought, in the manner of Jeremy Matthews, who has filled the pulpit so many times effectively with the book of James, I would take on a single chapter book, the book of Philemon, only 25 verses, a book that I can listen to in about 3 minutes in the car on my phone. And yet, as I dug deeper and deeper into this book, I realized that it is so filled with truth. And therefore, the title, God's Word is Living and Active, as exemplified through the book Philemon. From the book, from Genesis 1:1 to the 21st chapter of Revelation, we can pull all these things together. And we're going to see a flavor of it in this simple passage, this simple letter from Paul to a man named Philemon. So, before I go too much farther, I want to thank Dan Boston and Tim Roten for encouraging me to go toward my preferred presentation style. I like to use PowerPoint. One, it's a memory jogger of where I am, and hopefully I won't have to stare at my notes quite so often. But two, the focus of the camera, praise God, is going to be on God's Word instead of me. I become smaller. That becomes greater. Hold on while I get a drink of water so my voice comes back. Then I really do want to thank God and the praise band for their music. It's a perfect example and a perfect presentation for this book about slavery. So, we'll make sure that me and my... Oh, excellent. I'm going to try and honor my early English teachers and tell you what I'm going to tell you. Here's a brief outline of the book of Philemon. I've seen people break it up in different ways. This is different, actually, from my study Bible. But we're going to begin with verses 1 to 3. I'm going to call them the greeting. It's Paul's greeting to Philemon and his family. Verses 4 through 7, we're going to talk about Philemon's reputation. I really wanted to call it his resume, but it's not about what Philemon's selling about himself. It's what other people are saying about him. Verses 8 through 21, I make it really generic. I call it the ask, because there's so many aspects to this request that Paul makes to Philemon that you can't, well, we'll try. You can't go into all the details in one item on an outline. And then verses 22 through 25, speaking English, I'm going to call that the salutation, and we're going to learn even from that amazing aspects of Paul and the encouragement that he has for other Christians. Now, if you read this book, you're going to find many, many different takeaways. And I hope, as we go through this, you'll find nuggets of truth that are relevant to you. I'm going to share the one that was most relevant to me. I'm going to call it the big takeaway. So, not wasting any other time, I encourage you, if you have a Bible here with you, Philemon is the last letter of Paul. You find it right before the book of Hebrews. So almost all the way toward the end of the New Testament, right before the book of Hebrews. For the shorter passages, I'm going to go ahead and read them for all of us. For the longer ones, I encourage you to have your book open so you can go back and forth and again, be like the Bereans. So beginning in verses 1 to 3, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 1 is loaded. Paul, a prisoner of Christ. We learn very, very quickly that this is one of his prison epistles. This is taking place during the first time that he's in prison in Rome. If we follow Acts, we know that he was taken from Judea to Caesarea, and then taken by ship. Thank you, God, for the encouragement from the back. Taken by ship through an amazing series of events to the city of Rome. He's in prison there during this time, and he is with someone that we learn about in the book of Acts, but it continues through some of the most personal letters, that being Timothy, not just Paul's brother, but our own, about a man named Philemon. He's a beloved brother. We learn very quickly that he's a believer in Jesus Christ. We also know, if you think about the city of Philadelphia, or the word phileo, that Philemon's name means loving, a loving person. So no surprise there. And it's a Greek name. It's highly unlikely that he was Jewish or had the heritage that Paul is sharing. If we continue on, Paul not only knows the recipient of the letter, but he also knows his family. He knows Apphia and Archippus, wife and son of this family. It is amazing to me how Paul knows so many names, and we'll touch on it a little bit further. But that to me is convicting. As I'm meeting and greeting people on the aisle, how important it is to present their names, to say, hello, Joe, hello, Sue. I'm not going to try and pick on anybody here, so I won't be embarrassed or embarrass you. But that is an example that we all should seek to follow. One of the things that I love about verse 3 is one of those things that I've been praying about for me, is that word peace, that shalom kind of peace, that peace that transcends all understanding. It's only given to us by God. And we, in our increasingly hustle and bustle kind of world, often do everything but seek peace. Seek silence. Instead, we've invented that word or term called white noise. I know that when it gets too quiet, what I'm thinking in my mind are about the people I've wronged, the things I've forgotten to do. Man, I didn't take out the trash today. Or worse yet, the frequent indigestion that I have from watching the news at night. White noise is the norm for this society, and yet God offers us something extraordinarily different. The God-only kind of peace that can overcome all the worries of the world, the concerns that we have, the noises that are as loud as a jackhammer outside our window. That is the way Paul begins our letter. As we continue, again, I'd love to call this Philemon's resume, but it's really his reputation, the reputation that Paul has received, not just through his personal experience, but through the experiences of others. Beginning in verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. As we look at this passage, especially as we look at the early verses, it reminds me of how thankful I am for our body of believers, for this church, and for the importance we place on intercessory prayer for one another. I've had, praise God, many examples of that for me this morning. And that is one of the aspects of this passage that we see in Paul. This is something that he practices daily. He's praying on behalf of Philemon, and not just generalities. He's praying for the specifics. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Specifics of his ministry to the church, to the body of believers that he's ministering to, even in his home. And that for Christ's sake. I love verse 7, and we could probably spend several minutes on that by itself. But read here, how much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. In a world that is so crazy, oftentimes you see people in competition, withholding information, doing things that make their co-workers, sadly their brothers and sisters in Christ, look less good or less effective so that they can stand out in the crowd. This is a perfect example of the way I believe we ought to be. We should be like Paul, finding joy and comfort in the ministry and works of other believers in Christ. We have this incredible opportunity not just to do that, but to be cheerleaders and encouragers to others. When you see somebody that's being called and ministering on behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I encourage you to pat them on the back. Tell them what a wonderful job they're doing and find ways that you can jump in and join them. Paul provides us that kind of example. So, moving on to what I'm going to call the meat. Oh, yeah, I can't forget that part. So one of the nice things about having the Bible and reading it over and over is that you can skip ahead. One of the things that we learn that really is relevant to this passage is, how does Paul know all these things? If we skip to verse 19, and this I've got to read really slowly because it's written in kind of an unusual form or order, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Clearly, Paul had ministered to Philemon in the past. Clearly, Paul felt like he had played an instrumental role in leading Philemon to Christ. These words are not just because Onesimus is there with him during his imprisonment, not just hearing these secondhand articulations of Philemon's gifts, but because Paul knows him personally. Now, I have what I call some planned rabbit trails. I'm forewarning you there'll probably be some unplanned ones, but I've heard people that express concern about what that really means. Does that mean that we are actually responsible for bringing people to Christ? And what I would say, and you probably already can tell, is sarcasm is my native language. What you already know is this letter is being written by Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one, not even Paul, can boast. I really think that this word choice and placement within the letter was intentional, maybe even a little bit sarcastic, because as we're ending his ask, Paul is wanting to make sure that he emphasizes that he was once an unsaved person. And if there is any doubt about the way Philemon would respond, give him that little gig and push him over the edge to make sure that he understands this is vitally important. And we'll touch on that verse again, but that's my first rabbit trail. This is why it's important for you to open your own Bible. I'm not going to read all that, not all at this time anyway. I am going to try and break it up into pieces, and I'll give you another failing of mine. I'm an engineer. We are not taught to read English, speak English. Clearly, that's coming out. It was even difficult for me to sort through this passage and find out what Philemon is even asking, or Paul is even asking Philemon. Sorry, I got to get this straight. It is there. It is evident, and it's well worth searching for. And this is what I found. And oh my goodness, if you can only read hot pink. For that part, I will read for you. This is what I drew out as the request that Paul is making to Philemon. I rather appeal to you. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. And then I see an or statement. It transitions. There's an alternative here. So that you would have him back forever as a more than a slave, but as a beloved brother. But in either case, I want you to accept him as you would me. Paul, and I'm going to do the McCarty quick and dirty, Paul is asking Philemon to dedicate Onesimus, his former slave, to ministry, either in service to Paul, which seems to be preferred, and we'll see that as we go through the ask, or in personal service to Philemon at that point, as a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, not just as a slave. So, if you go through the book of Philemon, some have counted, and I got pretty close, 10 different ways that Paul asked or plead for Philemon's release as a slave. I chose to break them up into about 4 parts. Plea for Philemon as a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. Plea based on Paul's superior position as a Christian, as an apostle to Jesus Christ. A plea based on Paul's physical need, primarily his imprisonment, but we'll see some others. And then a plea based on Paul's maturity, his superior age. So let's go through those one at a time. Maybe we can read them better, I hope. So we're going to look at the first one, a plea to Philemon as Paul's brother in Christ. So, beginning in verse 9, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Continuing down in verse 14, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything, for that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then coming down to 20 and 21, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than I say. Now, I'm betting you're like me. You're hoping, man, don't even need to go any farther. You've asked me, we're family, I'm going to free Onesimus. Paul doesn't stop there. Doesn't start with the obvious, but he continues on and he builds his case. He goes to plea number 2. This is an amazingly bad hot pink. The plea from an apostle. And looking in verse 8, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, since I am such a person as Paul, especially to me, but if he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I am writing you with my own hand, and I will repay, and here's that verse again, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Paul, and I'm not trying to say it was even this insignificant, but just like our bosses, there comes a certain point where we obey authority. Paul is one of the 12. Paul is an apostle to Jesus Christ, specifically called out for ministry. Paul, with that knowledge, and heck, if it were me, that would be enough. I would obey, and I would free Onesimus. But Paul continues to go further. He provides a specific need. He's identifying why this is so important, and at least screams a little bit easier to read. And now, also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, speaking of Paul himself, but Onesimus is useful to both you and to me, but primarily to me, Paul. He is my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Paul is letting Philemon, and all of us really know, that he has a very definite need for Onesimus' help. There's a very definite need while he's imprisoned for Onesimus to do a good work there with him in Rome. Again, see a need, meet a need. This by itself could be enough. The last one is kind of meant to be funny, and it's meant to be there because I'm getting older. But Paul to the aged. Now, this is my intentional rabbit trail number two. Far too often, and as I look out on this congregation, I know that some of you can relate to me. In our current society, we who are older as viewed as out of touch, incapable of utilizing critical technologies. We're non-responsive, indecisive, we're tired, old, and weak. That is exactly the wrong attitude that the scripture would have us take. Thankfully, in this house, in our house, at home, we value the wealth of knowledge and experience that our elders have, and taken along with the Bible itself. I mean, you start with Proverbs and go back to Psalms, and there's so many other passages within scripture that show how those who are older are called to minister to those who are younger, to equip them for ministry, and more importantly, so that those that are younger don't make the same silly mistakes that I've made. You don't have to walk the path that I've walked in order to do much better in service to the Lord. We, as a body of believers, need to stand up and defend the rights of our elders and protect them, especially in a world where they are being treated as second-class citizens. And yes, the internet is not always right. So, I hope I have enough time. Did anybody notice the elephant in the room? Out of all those petitions, out of all those pleas, did everybody notice what was missing? Why didn't Paul say slavery is wrong? Why didn't Paul say just let him go? Well, I already forewarned you, I'm an engineer. So we're going to talk about my hypothesis. You probably know equally well where I'm headed. But I'm going back to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 27, where God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. On the sixth day, God created the human race. He created Adam and Eve, one human race. We're going to a commercial message in a moment, but let's continue on. I'm actually reversed these a little bit just for the intent that God said, let us make man in our image, according to our own likeness, a unique aspect of his creation. And let them, male and female, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth. Do you see that God gave man and woman sovereignty over everything within his creation, except other human beings? Don't see it there. Now, commercial message. Intentional rabbit trail number three, I think. I really hope this is just a reminder to you. It is critical that we take away that when God created people, he created one human race. Not several, not broken up by physical characteristics, not based on where they landed on the earth. He created all humans descended from one man, one woman, and that makes us one crazy, dysfunctional family. The thing I want you to take is that, and you probably can't read, but this is the book that we use in so many schools today, written by Charles Darwin. And if you look at any of the current released versions, all it's called is The Origin of the Species. But if you go back to the original text, by means of natural selection, and the whole purpose is to preserve the favored race. The world, as guided by the devil, brought this whole concept of different races into our understanding, and it is absolutely something we should throw out. So, end of rabbit trail number three. As I continue my hypothesis, I haven't left the book of Genesis, I've just moved to chapter 4. Abel, on his part, was brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard to Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. I mean, listen to this part. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So he responded. The Lord then came back. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Sadly, here's the response. Cain told Abel, his brother. So there was communication there about how he felt about all that was going on. And the way he responded, it came about when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. I just want to think back on that conversation. Think back on the conversation that sometimes we have with siblings. I'm sure in the McCarty household there would have been, aha, I told you so. But I hope that Cain, well, I wish the story had come out differently. Cain had said, man, I've got some really amazing vegetables. I would love to trade them for a ram and a ewe so that I can begin my own flock so I can make God happy. Or, you know what, that's going to take too long. How about if I barter with you a little bit and you trade me a really healthy ram so that I can honor the Lord in my sacrifice? But neither one of those things happened. It only took us to chapter 4 to get to a point where one man devalued, did not consider his brother of significant value, that rather than working through the details of his relationship with God, which, oh, by the way, I get it, it is priceless, he rose up against him and killed him, so that reminder would be taken away from him and his life. So, hypothesis, we're trending toward theory now. Just thinking back on the last 2 weeks, as people cut you off in the parking lot and take the space that you had been aiming for, and you're at the service station and they pull through in the wrong direction and get into the gas pump before you're able to. Other ways, well, actually I can think of one, totally unintentional, didn't really mean to, and yet I pulled out in traffic in front of somebody that was going way too fast down Bell Street. And they expressed their appreciation for my poor driving with a gesture that I won't mention. There are so many ways daily that we see the devaluation of other human beings, the recognition that it's all about me. It's me first. Started in Genesis, started with sin, it continues today. So why is it any surprise that slavery entered the world? So, rather than spend a long time going into Roman history, I'm going to take the sin from the very beginning of human creation, and I'm going to talk about it just a brief bit. Sorry. We could spend another month of Sundays talking about how slavery was an integral part of the Roman Empire, with literally millions of conquered peoples in bondage. We could talk about the reality that many in the Roman army or those fighting in the Colosseum were there because they viewed it as the single best way for them to exchange their bondage to citizenship and freedom. To save time, slavery was a very, I hate to say it, real reality in the Roman Empire. It was a reality that no amount of personal argument from Paul to Philemon could overcome. But when pointed back to their shared relationship with Jesus Christ, that was the core of a legitimate case for freeing Onesimus for service, because we, as Christ followers, are held to a higher standard. So, why was that not even mentioned? I really believe because it was an accepted part of the culture. It was legal. It wasn't something that, no matter how many words that Paul poured out to Philemon, that aspect of the devaluation of human life at that point in time would overcome. There was a much stronger case, in fact, at least four, for Philemon to release Onesimus. So why talk about breaking the law? We're not even going to spend time on it. Instead, I'm going to find convincing reasons for you to release this man, our brother in Christ. So, running out of time, but I'm still going to run down intentional rabbit hole number four. What does this mean to the United States and our history of slavery? So, boy, I'm in trouble now. Let me begin with, I wasn't there. But from what I've learned from history, these are some things that I would definitely observe as takeaways. This issue was divisive from the very origins of our country. It was a system of human ill-treatment that we inherited from the United Kingdom when we decided to declare our independence. And we simply compromised to create a new nation called these United States. For good or for bad, I think that was an important decision to make, because some might argue that states like Pennsylvania should have held firm and said, we're not going to join you because you're going to continue to support the concept of slavery. If they had done that, we would not have been the United States. We would have been the divided United States. And I guarantee that the imperialistic nations like Great Britain and France and others would have just picked off one colony at a time. And the great experiment that's become the United States would have become a blip on the tapestry of world history. What I can say is I'm truly disappointed that Christ followers of that era could use passages like Philemon and clearly other books to support their belief that slavery was a legitimate institution. Looking back on my hypothesis, they failed to recognize a few things. There is one human race. They failed to recognize the African peoples were equally human, equally valued in the eyes of God, created in his image. So image bearers, and in so doing, they placed them in a very clear subservient position. What a mistake. There are always conversations about slavery in this country. Pastor Steve and I have discussed his, and he's reiterated his belief that had just a little bit more time passed, slavery would have been abolished through natural means. I don't know what they teach in U.S. history today, but we learned about Eli Whitney and the cotton gin, and how mechanization and other methodology came into being that enabled slavery, or at least accomplished work to become less efficient. There were other ways to do things. And over time, I really believe, even as today, as we look at the, look at how each person is incredibly and amazingly made in the image of God and should be equally valued. One thing I'm going to venture down, it's a really dangerous rabbit hole, is there's a theory called critical race theory today. It's a concept that resulted from this history that I've just discussed. And people groups, it implies, or no, it states physically, that people groups with darker complexions are going to be forever oppressed. And then lighter complected people groups are going to be perpetually privileged. There's nothing that we can do to undermine that fact. This conversation could take another month of Sundays, but I know you, and I know I, taking a brief look at the cross and see the redemptive power of Jesus Christ, and thank you for your music, we know without a doubt that this theory is a lie. Even without God, it makes no sense. But unlike those people who would argue that change is impossible, we need only focus on our Savior, who did all those things that the music about redeemed, about forgiven, brought to light. Know that we are made whole. We are made Christ-like. And that makes all the difference. So I'm going to try and steer clear of a few more of my rabbit holes so that we can just focus on a couple of things that are critical from his word. God did have a plan for servitude. There's a couple different aspects that I can see very clearly. One is what I call assimilation. For any of you that have read Numbers, Joshua, Judges, continuing through Samuel and Kings, you realize that God had a plan of what I call extreme purification. When the people of Israel were taking over the promised land, God tried to eliminate anything that might draw them away from a healthy relationship with Him. And yet, there are aspects of that, and there's multiple, but my favorite is a lady called Rahab. She was a harlot in the city of Jericho, and she rescued two spies that came into the city. Look how God treated this woman and her family. She became a part of the family of God, the Jewish people at that time, even to the extent that she's included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I'll read just real quickly from Matthew 1:1 and then skipping to 5 and 6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Going to verse 5. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king. Rahab was united into the body of Christ, and that is one of the most amazing gifts that we can see. And you see Ruth there as well. So there's many different aspects, many different ways that God assimilates those who want to follow and know the one true God into His family. Oh, by the way, that's us as well. And then God's plan for servitude, this is the one that we probably know better. It's really in regard to debt repayment. If you owed a significant debt to another person in Israel, you might be called to sell yourself into servitude. It was called bond servant, bond slave, depending on your version of the Bible. But I love the way it ended in looking at Deuteronomy chapter 15. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you as a slave, they may serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you must let them go free. And I like what's even better. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. So don't just send them out. Send them out equipped to return to their prior vocation, to go back to where they were before and succeed so they don't have to continue in slavery. And then remember that you were slaves in Egypt. God is giving us a massive clue as to why He does not agree with slavery. And the Lord your God redeemed you. God redeemed him out of slavery in Egypt. God will continue, and that's my prayer, when you consider that there's still 100 or so nations in the world that consider slavery illegal, continue to redeem them. That is why I give you the command today. Slavery was never God's perfect plan. Now, if we go back to the passage, there was one kind of hidden question in the midst of all that. Or perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while. Doesn't really have anything to do with the ask. It has everything to do with the purpose behind Onesimus' escape. Now, I can see some brief information within this passage that explains why God might have caused that to happen. My child, Onesimus, the best of all, he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He, who was formerly useless to you, but is now useful to both you and me. During this time, he went from a place of not having any value, not having any ministry, to a person that now has a purpose, a person that now is out in the world and has a ministry that he can accomplish on behalf of God and people. And then on your behalf, he might minister for the gospel. He's going to go even a step further. He's beginning to share the faith, beginning to minister to others in the way that he was ministered to. And that is the reason, or those are the reasons, that perhaps he was separated from Philemon for a while. If for no other reason, I want this to be a reminder of Romans 8:28. For God can work all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. An escaped slave, probably not a good thing. God clearly had a purpose for using those things in both Onesimus and Philemon's life. So, Philemon's response, "Boy, I'd love to know the end of the story. This is going to be one of those things that we're going to talk about in heaven. How did the story really end?" But the Bible gives us some clues. Also written in about AD 21, another one of Paul's prison epistles, Colossians, if we look in chapter 4, we find this passage. And I'll let you read the beginning, but I'm going to skip down to verse 9, where it says, "And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number." Onesimus is mentioned again. Aren't too many of them in the Bible. This is the only other place that we see it. We don't know which happened first. Did Onesimus go and minister before Paul sent him back to Philemon? I kind of think that's doubtful, and I'm at least hopeful that this is demonstrating the full circle, that Philemon did release Onesimus from ministry, and Paul is now using him in an extraordinary way. One other thing, and you can't count on it, it's not scripture, but there is extra-biblical information that leads us to believe that Onesimus became a minister at the Church of Ephesus and even at some point became its bishop. God uses people in incredible ways. So, real quick, we'll run through the salutation. "At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." I've already gone too long, but one of the things that I love is we live on Interstate 40. We live on the way. Paul is just saying, be prepared to greet those who are passing through. Use that opportunity to build up one another, to take a meal, just to build into other believers and receive their testimony. And then don't miss at the end of this passage, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He died on our behalf on the cross that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might have a relationship with him, that hopefully we would be as faithful as I believe Philemon was and do what's right even in difficult circumstances. So, I'm not going to go through this too much, telling you what I told you. But what I want you to do is, I'm going to call it the big takeaway. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. In this increasingly secularized world, there are so many things that are being forced down our throat that are exactly contrary to what God's word says. Just because we're allowed to do it, slavery, divorce, intimate relationships outside of marriage, shoot, you name it, doesn't make it right. We are held to a higher standard. Where do we find that higher standard? Let's go back to God's word and find it through Jesus Christ. And especially today, we need to hold ourselves to that higher standard. Not just internally, not just for myself, but as you have our opportunities to articulate, why is this not right? Why is there a better path to take? Please share the worldview that we can find through God's word, that others might follow the steps that Christ would lead us to. And with that, close with me in prayer.